Good morning.
Good morning.
Good to be with you on this Sunday as we worship the Lord and honor Him and thank Him for all His goodness to us. And it's been good to be with you the last number of months, and we have gone through a number of psalms. We looked at Psalm 96, which is a call to glorify God and all that takes place in this world. And then we looked at Psalm 51, which is a prayer for personal renewal by confession in our lives. And today we're going to look at another psalm that is a harder psalm to deal with, but it is still very instructional for us. And next time I'm here in April, we'll look at another psalm that is a difficult psalm, but one that, again, helps us in our Christian lives. So I hope you appreciate these different psalms. I'm picking different ones because they are different kinds of psalms that can apply to our lives. And so, as you know, I do like the Psalms, and I did bring two copies along, the Psalms for Everyday Living. This is the 366 devotionals through the Psalms, through Charles Spurgeon's The Treasury of David. And regularly priced $30, I can sell for $25, but I have two copies available if you're interested in that. So this morning, I want us to look at Psalm 58. We read it this morning. Let's pray that God will speak to our hearts and to our minds, and that His Word will do something in our lives. And not only instruct us, but shape our hearts and shape our thinking and influence the way we pray to God. Let's pray. So thank you, Lord, that we can look at the Psalm this morning. It is Your Word. It is sacred Scripture. You've given it to us for our benefit, and so we pray that as we listen and think it through together, Your Holy Spirit will take Your divine word and speak into our hearts and minds to transform us, to make us more like You. So thank You for this time we have to look into Your word. We pray in Your name. Amen.
Amen.
Well, we have now entered into the second year of Russia's attack on Ukraine. On February the 24th, 2022, President Vladimir Putin ordered his troops to take over Ukraine, which he believed rightfully belonged to Russia. And so in so doing, major cities like Kharkov, Kramatorsk, Dnipro, Kyiv, and many, many other cities, as you're aware of, have been bombed, destroyed, and through it all, thousands of Ukrainians have died, as well as countless number of Russian soldiers have died. More than that, 8 million Ukrainians have fled their country to nearby countries like Poland, Hungary, and other parts of the world. Those that have remained have been left with very little. They're desolate. Buildings are bombed and destroyed. And then just even this past week, we've heard that President Putin has been arrested because of taking all these young children and taking them out of the country back to Russia. And the suffering is even greater as we think of the rapes and the brutalities which have been inflicted upon these innocent Ukrainian people. And so our hearts grieve with all the pain and suffering they have gone through. All this human tragedy is due to one ruthless man, Vladimir Putin. And this tragedy has been very difficult for me personally. For over 10 years, I would travel to Ukraine regularly to visit our missionaries in Dnipropetrovsk, Kharkov, where we started a church plant. I've been to the Crimea and go there once or twice a year for 10 years. I've walked down the streets of Dnipro. I've walked in the streets of Kharkov. I've been through there. I've known brothers and sisters in the Lord. And I just can't imagine the beauty of Mark's Avenue in Nepal, what it looks like today, and the beautiful buildings in there. I've heard of my friends who became Christians and pastors have had to flee and have gone to Hungary. I've heard those stories. It's such a sad account like that. And so I've been angry at the injustices inflicted by Putin and his people on the Ukrainians. And so this is really just one human tragedy of many human tragedies around the world. There are many ruthless leaders who will kill people It's happened in Africa, with Idi Amin years ago, continues today. Missionaries with our people, students from International Theological Seminary, from Cameroon and other countries, civil war going on there, Ethiopia, Nigeria, on and on. Happens in the northwest part of China, the Muslim people, ruthless stuff that goes on with people. And then, of course, even here, we don't have to think overseas, we can think up here. The sex trafficking that goes on, innocent girls, even in Pasadena area. The drug cartels across the border, where people are taken in by drugs, and everything else like that. So there's so many injustices around the world, but there are injustices even here, whether it's the sexual one, or the drug one, or financial schemes, like people lose all their money. So many injustices. So how do we respond to things like this? Well, we may try to ignore these tragedies by just carrying on our daily lives and shutting out the world around us and pretending nothing's going on. But is that the right response as believers in Christ? What can we really do in light of these horrendous human injustices? I recall one Catholic priest, a professor in Manila, where I was ministering and all, and we're talking about liberation theology. The poor people trying to overthrow the injustices of society. And he said, before anything else, it begins in the prayer closet. It begins in the prayer closet. Wise words. And the Psalms have been given to us to teach us how to pray. Throughout the centuries, the church has used these Psalms to lead God's people in prayer. Eugene Peterson, that wonderful pastor and author who has now passed away, say that the Psalms are one, quote, 150 carefully crafted prayers that deal with the great variety of operations God carries on in us and attend to all the parts of our lives. So, the question is, can the Psalms help us pray when we think of Vladimir Putin and his cruel war on Ukraine? If so, what do we pray when we think of such injustices in our world? I believe Psalm 58 helps us. It gives us some very helpful insights. This psalm is known as one of the imprecatory psalms, which are prayers for vengeance and vindication. Vengeance involves inflicting punishment on those who are guilty of a crime. And when vengeance is exercised against an individual group, the victims or the innocent are vindicated or are clear of wrongdoing. And Psalm 58 is the account of David, who is seeking vengeance on people who inflict injustice on him and others. And this prayer gives us some important insights about how to pray for vengeance on others. So who are the perpetrators? As we look at Psalm 58, who are the perpetrators of injustice? Verse 1 tells us. And it starts off with a rhetorical question, because the answer is so obvious. Do you rulers indeed speak justly? Do you judge uprightly among men? Of course not. It's a rhetorical question. They don't. They're unjust rulers. And these are rulers who are the perpetrators of grave injustices. Who are these rulers? We don't really know. Some translation uses the word gods. I don't think in the context here it's talking about some gods up in the heavens or anything. These are real rulers that are ruling, that are inflicting justice. But it does remind us of Ephesians 6, doesn't it? That beyond our human governments, human rulers, there are the divine spirits, the rulers, the gods in heavens, the spiritual forces, the dark forces that are operating behind everything else. And so as Paul says, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against their authorities, against the powers of this dark world, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. And so Paul uses that word, rulers, and the gods of this world, the spiritual forces. But I believe these are human rulers that are inflicting injustice in David's day as they do even today. So what do these instigators of injustice do? Look at the psalm, verse 2. They plan injustice in their hearts. It's their very character that influences their lives so that they
in their hands commit violence against others. It begins in their hearts. Not all violence is due to mental illness. Much violence is due to because of hearts that are full of anger and hate and everything else. In verse 3, we see that they also lie to others. They're liars, these people. How many young girls have been treated unjustly by men who have lied to them, who have promised them a good life with money to do whatever they would like to do, come over to this country, and you have a good life, and they're trapped in the injustices of the sex trade. Verses 4 to 5, like a cobra, they poison people, and they have stopped their ears. This means that they poison people, but also they ignore the cries of those who are innocent. Again, like those teenage girls who are preyed upon in the second grade. Their predators are unjust. They're only interested in their own seedy and greedy self-interests. They've covered their ears. They don't hear the cries of the people around them. And thus, these leaders are fundamentally evil people because they're born with a sinful nature, as verse 3 says. And so this is what causes them to go astray. I think of my time in the Philippines where I spent 8 years in Manila. And that's the first time I really experienced in human injustices. Living in a nice little apartment owned by a lady who was very wealthy. Next to the wall was a little tin shanty, this young married couple just married. And one day this lady, just in her, with all her willpower and all the power she had, just kicked this couple out from their tin shanty. And I said, how can you do this? I was a tenant. How can you do this? But it's the same couple, they have nowhere to go. That's how it is. And when world leaders have come to Manila, on MacArthur Boulevard, all the kids, street kids, would be rounded up, thrown in jail, to make a good impression on the political leaders that were clean, were prosperous, and all of that. All these kids were rounded up, thrown in jail, which I visited. Now, this is just one country. It goes on all the time, but it was my experience. Seen the injustices firsthand. The people who live in shanties, who lived in barely nothing, and the bulldozers would come down and just bulldoze down their shanties with nowhere to live. No appeals, nowhere to go to. What do they do? And this, of course, goes on all around the world. How does David respond? He responds by praying against these people who commit injustices. We see this in verses 6 to 8. These three verses, David's prayer against these people are that they will be dealt with. Look at verse 6. David wants their teeth, they're compared like lions and cobras. David wants their teeth to be removed like a lion being defanged. Teeth of a lion, they're big, they're powerful. And David said, I want their teeth to be defanged so they're harmless. Verse 7, David wants them to disappear, vanish from this life. The same plot is found in verse 8. He wants these ruthless leaders to become like stillborn babies, as if they never existed in this world. Verse 7, then the latter part of verse 7 says, he wants their arrows to be stopped short. He wants their plans to be thwarted. And so David wants these ruthless leaders to be destroyed, to be defanged, to disappear, to be dealt with. He wants them to be destroyed for the injustices they have committed. This is a prayer for vengeance on the unjust. This is not the only time you see this kind of prayer in the Psalms. There are other Psalms that say the same thing. This is not unique. Both these various other Psalms are prayed by David. So how do we react? How do you and I react when we hear these strong words? Well, we may be understandably shocked at the strong language. How could David, a man after God's heart, express such prayers against people? We may be shocked because of David being a man of God. It's not our vision of what God is. After writing Psalm 23, this beautiful, soft, tranquil, peaceful psalm, and then he expresses this. And plus, we're shocked because our own prayers sometimes are so genteel, so gracious, so nice, so polite before God. And we don't often express much emotion, but the Psalms teach us to express emotions which are alignment with His will. And the Psalms mirror every human emotion, and the Psalms help us express those emotions to God. As one commentator states, God invites our honest prayers, not just honest prayers, but prayers that express anger and injustice of sin. And sometimes we're afraid of expressing anger in case we sin. But we may sin by not expressing anger. So we may be shocked, but we may also be confused by these prayers. David seems to be seeking revenge on his enemies, but when we look at the historical accounts of David, David is the most gracious person. He could have killed Saul, King Saul, but he doesn't. He spares his life. He doesn't kill Absalom, who his own son, who is trying to revolt against him. He doesn't kill his son. And so it seems inconsistent. It seems we're confused. Why is he praying this way, but not against these other people? One commentator says, the history of David gives proof enough of his passion for justice was genuine, not a cover for wickedness. There have been few men more capable of generosity under personal attack. And David was out there, natural graciousness when he was personally attacked. So we may be shocked, we may be confused, and we may be dismissive with such a prayer. We say, oh, that's back in the Old Testament. That's a time of the law. But now we're in an age of grace and forgiveness. So we dismiss it. Yet, we have to ask ourselves, what do we do with those passages in the New Testament which reflect the same language and the same tone as the psalmist? Here are a few examples. In Acts 8, there's a story of Peter cursing Simon the sorcerer. When Simon offered money so that he could have the Holy Spirit, Peter did not answer in a gracious, polite way. No. He said, may your money perish with you because you thought you could buy the gift of God with money. You have no part or share in this ministry because your heart is not right before God. Strong language. We might dismiss this because, well, this is just Peter's nature. But I think it's more than that. Acts 13. Paul curses Elymas, the sorcerer, who tried to prevent a man from hearing God's word. Again, this is what Paul said. You are a child of the devil and an enemy of everything that is right. You are all full of all kinds of deceit and trickery. Now the hand of the Lord is against you. You are going to be blind, and for a time you will be unable to see the light of the sun. Strong language. First Corinthians 5:15, in response to a man in the church who has had an incestuous relationship with his mother, Paul declares, hand this man over to Satan. Strong language once again. In each of these cases, Simon, Illness, and the church member who are acting in ways which are opposed to God's ways. And as a result, God's people pray that these three people would be punished in one way or the other. So these were prayers of vengeance. And thus there's a continuity between the Old Testament and the New Testament that we can pray for vengeance when there is injustice done, because injustice is sin. And we pray against all forms of sin. And so we cannot reject or ignore the psalmists in their prayers for vengeance. And so here's the first principle. We can pray for vengeance when people inflict injustice on others. Now, let me make three cautions about this. Okay? First, we have to be cautious about being judgmental toward those who express outrage. Years ago, before we went to the Philippines, I could say, yeah, well, you know, they have their reasons, and that's just the way it is, and that's okay. But as one commentator says, how can we judge others in the comfort of our rooms when we don't know what they're experiencing? And so this one commentator says, the passages on which we may be tempted to sit in judgment have the shocking immediacy of a scream to startle us into feeling something of the desperation which produced it. We think of people who are persecuted and what they go through, and causes us to become a little more upset. But when we are sitting in our comfortable place and have no idea, we can't judge them for what they are experiencing. Two, we have to be cautious about overreacting in some situations. That is, sometimes we can become very vindictive and pray for vengeance because we've just been insulted by someone and we've had our own egos hurt and we want to strike out. And it's just because our own ego's been bruised and our own pride has been insulted and we're, oh Lord, deal with these people. But really, it's just our own ego and our own pride. No sin's been committed, but we just didn't like it. So we have to be cautious, right? About overreacting in some situations. And we need to guard against that vindictive spirit. As Psalm 51 says, David recognizes we're all sinners. We're all sinners. And this is what he says again in the Psalm 58, that all are sinners. We've all gone astray from birth. And so in one way, we're no different than anyone else. And we can be prone to the same things, to one degree or the other, as others. So we have to be careful that we don't overreact because of our own egos, our own pride. But also, thirdly, we have to be cautious about becoming callous where injustice occurs. We can hear so much injustice in the world that we become callous. We can be hardened to it. We can not be concerned about it. And we have to ask if we are blotted by the sin of injustice inflicted upon others. Charles Spurgeon would often say that we have to examine our spiritual lives if we are not outraged by sin. Are we outraged by sin? And he would say, if we're not outraged by sin, then we need to examine our own lives, because we should be outraged by sin. Perhaps we've become too cozy of sin, and the sins of injustice do not bother us. And so we need to repent of our own lackadaisical attitude toward all forms of injustice that are expressed. So how do we pray where there are sins of injustice? Psalm 58 instructs us then. Obviously, we have to pray according to God's will. This is sin. This is wrong. We need to pray that God, that this will be dealt with. And to help us to pray this way, David uses metaphors. David uses metaphors to shock us. See, David says these unjust rulers are like what? Lions and cobras. So that's why David said, break the teeth, tear out the fangs, let them vanish like water, like a stillborn child, maybe not so. These are strong words. Leland Ryken suggests that metaphors are used by the psalmist to arouse our emotions when we pray. So in other words, the psalmist intentionally used metaphors to arouse our emotions. Metaphors help us to go from the abstract to say, all are born in sin. That's a nice theological concept. But then you use metaphors. Metaphors in poetry describe, they get us in our emotions, in our hearts. And they arouse us, one good or for bad, but they arouse our hearts. Romantic songs, whatever, they're poetry. And so the songs move us from the abstract thoughts to concrete terms. They move us from violence and justice as a theological concept to real things, where we can see those lions tearing their victims apart by their teeth and just shredding them apart and killing them. We can see the cobra attacking someone and wrapping the arms around and snake around, killing it and poisoning it. We can see that. And David says, I want you to see what injustice is really like. It's not just a theological concept. It's real. It's painful. It's disastrous. It's destructive. And so one commentator says that the Psalms function to touch and to kindle us rather than simply dressing us like a dry lecture. Poetry does this because it intentionally excites emotions with graphic descriptions to make its point. In other words, the psalmist wants us to express outrage, outrage towards sin. Are we outraged by sin enough to pray like this? And so we are to pray according to God's will. We're to pray with real emotion. This is sin. It should outrage us, like David is. A man after God's heart. And so so we can express anger. We can express anger. David is angry. We often quote the Apostle Paul who said, "In your anger do not sin," Ephesians 4:4 or 4:26. But Paul was simply expressing the words of David in Psalm 4:4. It was David who said, "In your anger do not sin." To express anger against injustice is a mark of godliness. Because God is a God of anger toward injustice and sin. Anger is an expression of godliness. To be upset, angry at sin itself in that regard. And so we join in with God who is angry at all forms of sin. And so to repeat, the first principle is this. We can pray for vengeance when people inflict injustice on others. And we can do it with intense anger, like David, Peter, and Paul did. But how do we avoid sinning? That's the question. How do we avoid sinning? There's a second principle. We pray for vengeance by leaving it to God. That's the key. We pray for vengeance by leaving it with God. It's so tempting, isn't it, to take matters into our own hands by seeking revenge with words or actions that, well, people have hurt us one way or the other. And I probably would, looking back at that situation that day, I wish I could have done something to her, I couldn't though. She was my tenant, I was powerless. But boy, if I could have, probably wish I could have. And I saw some of those actions take place like that. And so throughout the Psalms, you will see time after time, David and the other writers always turning to God, asking him to take vengeance on those who oppose him. And their prayers are really consistent with God's words in the days of Moses. Moses declared that God, quote, will avenge the blood of his servants. He will take vengeance on his enemies and make atonement for his land and people. Deuteronomy 32. A few verses before that, Moses quotes what God said. It is mine to avenge. I will repay. And these same words are found by the Apostle Paul in Romans 12. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Do not take revenge, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay. So that's consistent with the New Testament. Paul tells Elymas, that the hand of the Lord is against you. Peter tells Simon the sorcerer to repent because the Lord might forgive him. They turn to God and say, it's up to you, Lord. You deal with it. I'm going to pray for this. Now I leave it to you. And so the psalmist teaches how to pray in order to avoid becoming vindictive and seeking own revenge. They give us the words to arouse our emotions to pray against injustice. They move us from complacency so that we begin praying against injustice. And for those who are prone to take matters into their own hands, the psalmists teach us to ask God for vindication. For two reasons. Look at verse 11. There's two reasons why we can turn and ask God to deal with this. One, God is the judge. He's the judge. Verse 11. Humanity will one day experience the reality that God will judge people. And by his actions, people will believe there is a just God in the midst of oppression. And God is going to judge in two ways. He's going to judge in the future. Yes, one day. He's going to judge in the future. And that's why so often people say, oh, Lord, when are you going to deal with all this evil? How long is it going to be? So God is going to judge in the future, but he's also going to judge in the present. Over and over throughout the Psalms, the psalmists will say that sin can recoil back on the person. In other words, the sin can come back on the person. And there's psalms that talk about those who build a trap to catch the innocent. Guess what? They will fall into the trap. That's a form of judgment. I think one great example of this in the Old Testament is Haman. Haman, in the time of Esther, Haman hated Mordecai. And what did he do? He built a gallows to hang Mordecai. Was Mordecai hanged? No. Who was hanged? Haman. Haman fell into his own trap. Judgment came to Haman. That's a great illustration of this principle that God will judge even in the present time. And so this can happen where we just say, Lord, you will deal with these people in the future, or you will deal with them in the present. They will fall into their own trap. Those who set traps for financial schemes to make millions of dollars off people, they will fall into their trap. They will be in prison. That will be their form of judgment. So it's important to realize that we should not take matters into our own hands. We don't need to do this. But we turn to God, asking Him to deal with these people. And rather than striking out at the people, which is so tempting to do, we ask God to deal with these people, which requires trusting in Him, His time, His judgment to deal with them. So, God is the judge. Verse 11. We allow Him to judge. But there's another principle here, another reason why we should pray for vengeance and ask God to deal with it. Because God is a Savior. Verse 11 tells us that the righteous are rewarded by God. They are rewarded because they will be vindicated. Who are the righteous? Are they the people who are just so morally better, morally secure than the others? No. The righteous are those who live by faith. Even in Genesis, Abraham, he had to offer his son as a sacrifice. And he did it by faith. And what does it tell us in Genesis? God counted it to him as righteous. His faith. His faith was counted as righteous. He was a righteous man. Not because he was a moral, clean person, much better than all those other people. But he was a person who lived by faith. Genesis 15:6. Abraham believed in the Lord, and God credited it to him as righteousness. What's the point? This is the point. That the worst criminal, who turns to God in faith, will be counted as righteous. Nebuchadnezzar, ruthless leader, he repents, he turns to God. The criminal on the cross, he deserved to die, but he turned to Jesus. Today you'll see me in paradise. The hardened person, the person who is a political ruler who's unjust, the people involved in drug cartels, the people involved in sex trade, the people involved in financial schemes, they only repent and turn to Jesus Christ. They will be forgiven. And they will become righteous. And they will experience the Savior in this way. And so verse 11 is a very important verse in this song. We see the two sides of God's nature. He is a just God who will judge those who spurn and reject Him. But He's also a merciful God, gracious to forgive those who turn to Him. So what does this mean in practical terms? This is what it means. You and I should be praying for God's vengeance on people like President Putin. Say, Lord, You need to deal with this man. It may be in the future, one day after he's dead and gone. One day. But Lord, You can even bring judgment on this person today, in one way or the other. Just like the Psalms say, those who plan the trap will fall into their own traps. But you know what? We should also be praying for salvation. That God, by His Spirit, will touch his life, that he will repent of his sins and turn to Him. Is he beyond that? No. Paul went around killing Christians. God got hold of Paul. A hardened person who went around killing Christians. Paul, God can take the hardened person, the hardened criminal on a cross. He can take Nebuchadnezzar, He can take anyone. And by His Spirit, He can break a person. And they can turn to the Lord. So God is both judge and is also the Savior. And I think that's how we pray. The Psalms instructs us how to pray in this regard. So the Psalm is teaching us to do some very practical things in our lives. First, we need to be praying against the forces of evil in this world. We pray against the forces of evil in this world because of their unjust actions against God. And two, pray to express your trust that God will act with justice. Ask God to judge these evil rulers. We trust Him. Say, Lord, You judge. You judge. I cannot do these things. I cannot take these matters into my own hands. I'm not being angry and selfish way, but I'm seeking to pray that You will deal with it because this is sin. 30, pray that these people will willingly bow their knees and acknowledge their need to repent and turn to the Lord. That's all we've been praying. Why would not? Lord, judge this man. Judge this man. Bring him to an end. Two men. But also, Lord, work in his heart that he would repent of his sin. But also, fourthly, finally, pray for those who are persecuted, who suffer under the ruthless reign of those people. My wife and I both read a book, it's a powerful book of women, 12 women, I believe it is, who underwent incredible suffering under persecution in so many different countries, in the Middle East, India, China, different places around the world. And they were faithful. But people are praying for them. People are praying for them. We need to pray for the persecuted because of what they face at the hands of those who are unjust as well. So let's pray and ask the Lord to hear our prayers. Father, thank you for Psalm 15. It's not unique. It is your sacred word to us. It's consistent with the New Testament of Peter and Paul and many others. Father, forgive us when we don't get outraged about sin. Help us to be outraged by all forms of sin, including the injustices that are perpetrated by ruthless leaders, drug cartel leaders, sex trade, pimps, and everyone else. Father, arouse our anger for all forms of injustice. We pray, Father, as we think of what's been going on even in this past week in Russia and Ukraine, we do pray that President Vladimir Putin would experience your judgment, either in the future or in this present life. But we also would pray, Father, that your Spirit would behold his life, that you would break him, that he would realize he needs a Savior, Jesus Christ, that he can repent of his sin and turn to you. And Father, we do pray for those who are persecuted today in the Middle East, Asia, many parts of the world. We pray that you will sustain them. And through the persecution that they experience at the hands of those who are unjust and cruel and mean and hate the name of Jesus, Father, may you give much grace so that their lives will be a testimony of Jesus Christ, the living Jesus Christ, the living God. So people would see Jesus in them and that they would turn to this one. So thank you, Lord, for your word.